May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Father. Amen. As one who has sat in the pews for many years, I always liked the book of Isaiah. And I've heard it read and discussed for many years. And so I thought, you know, for over 700 years ago is when this prophecy took place. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesied about a servant. And so I was kind of looking through Isaiah to see what kind of servants we had, and really what it justifies or what it means. If we look at Isaiah 7, he's talking about a promised servant. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. In Isaiah 9, we see here, the people who walked in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. Again, that's the servant of the light, the promised servant. Isaiah 11, then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots to bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. All these talking about a promised servant to bring light to the world. Isaiah 27, and this kind of reminded me of Pastor's sermon last week about an avenging servant. Again, Isaiah 27. In that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword. Even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, he will kill that dragon who lives in the sea. Talking about, of course, the avenging servant that is going to destroy the devil and hell. Isaiah 32 talks about a king. Behold, a king will reign righteously. Then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded. The ears of those who will hear will listen. The mind of the rash will discern truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hurry to speak clearly. Again, that's kind of a healing servant, or a just servant. In Isaiah 40, we learn about a gentle servant. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and call out to her that her warfare has ended, and that her guilt has been removed. She has received of the Lord hand double for her sins. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I hold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bent reed he will not break off, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. For he will faithfully bring justice. Therefore, a true and justifying servant. Isaiah 49. This is what the Lord says. At a favorable time, I answered you. On that day of salvation, I helped you. And I will watch over you and make a covenant of the people to restore a land, to give inheritance to the deserted hereditary lands. A saving servant. I think of all the Isaiah passages, Chapter 53 is my favorite, and that's been commonly called the suffering servant. And it starts out, who has believed our report? And who to whom have the arm of the Lord been revealed? And it goes on to talk about, he was a despised and abandoned by men, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness, and one like from whom the people hide their faces. He was despised and we had no regard for him. However, it was our sickness that he carried himself bore. It was our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, humiliated. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. And the punishment of our well-being was laid upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. All of us have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. 700 years before Christ showed up, Isaiah was telling us what kind of servant we had. I, again, kind of lean into the part that we had a suffering servant. And the suffering servant is something that Luther talked about, too, and I'd like to point out kind of what he said about this. Luther points out that there are false views of the servant's suffering. It happens when the blame for the suffering is laid on others, but they never do see the blame that they have caused. Some may remember the suffering of the servant only and concentrate on his passion. They make icons and consistently keep the suffering in mind, but they never see the true purpose of the servant's suffering is. Then there are those who abhor seeing the servant's suffering and hide from that part of the passion. They want only to see miracles. They want to see the glory. There's also a true view of the servant's suffering. First, when one views the servant on the cross, they should be stricken with terror. For there you see God's wrath in response to his sin, to sin. He hates sin. Next, one must believe that your sins, that it was your sins that put the servant on the cross, and know that there's nothing to do to amend those sins. Luther goes on to write, whoever meditates upon this, God's suffering, for a day, an hour, yea, even a quarter of an hour, we wish to say freely and publicly that is better than if he fast the whole year, praise the psalmster every day, yea, even if he hears 100 sermons. For such a meditation changes a man's character, and almost as in baptism, he is born again anew. Then Christ's suffering accomplishes it. Its true, natural, and noble work. It slays the old Adam. Now again, in my diligence to find out about the suffering servant, I looked up the Hebrew for suffer. I thought, you know, you ought to know what suffering means if you're going to talk about it. And this is how the Hebrews found many words to define suffering. The first one was, the Hebrew word is makah, and it primarily denotes a physical suffering. It's used in the Old Testament to talk about both physical pain of the individuals and collective suffering of the people. Do we not see this suffering in our own churches? We have those among us who are suffering from a debilitating disease, or who are suffering emotionally from constantly caring for a loved one or some other physical problem. In Matthew 18, we read, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. These words reveal the strong arm of God, who sent his own son into the world, who healed many, and has suffered with us. Then by gathering all our sins, he took them to the cross in order to defeat death, which is the end result of disease and sin. Another second Hebrew word for suffering is sahava, which describes various forms of spiritual pain, emotional pains too, perhaps. Spiritual pain is found all around us. People in this world are searching for a reason for all the division, the evil, and hate in this world, trying to find a way to live in peace. Again, we find the strong arm of God, and we share those with those who are foundering in this sinful world. In James, we have read what the suffering servant offers us. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We are assured then by these words that Jesus has mended the divorce that had become between man and Father, and we may go to him in prayer with all our questions, and he will answer us according to his goodwill. Another Hebrew word is kahaba, which conveys the sense of grief. Now, grief is a terrible condition. When one grieves, they are not able to focus on anything but the source of the pain, their pain. In some instances, grief comes suddenly and shocks the individual to a point where they're unable even to function. Sometimes grief is an unending pain that never fully leaves a person. the strong arm of God again comes to help. Psalm 34 reads, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who looked to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Again, direct your grief to God and be healed. The last word I found that talks about grief is the Hebrew word yagen, and it denotes sorrow. That deep sense of sorrow that can be seen in those who have not yet heard what the strong arm of God can do for them. They mourn the lack of love, or they love a thing that cannot love them back or fulfill in them what they know, so they only have sorrow. In 2 Corinthians we read, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble. These are the words that alleviate their deep sorrow, and they are the strong arm of God we can always cling to. The Hebrew word ebeb primarily denotes a servant or slave, someone who is in service to another. It can refer to a range of servitude, from voluntary service to involuntary slavery. In the context of the Old Testament, ebeb is usually used to describe individuals who serve others, including domestic servants, laborers, and those in servitude due to debt or conquest. It can also be used metaphorically to describe a relationship between God and his people. So who is the suffering servant? In Mark, we read, For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Through the scriptures, we have come to understand that Jesus exemplifies the ultimate servant. He came to serve rather than to be served, giving us a profound example of selflessness and humility. By placing the needs of others before himself, he showed us how we can impact the lives of others around us. His servanthood should inspire us to adopt the attitude of service, encouraging us to do good works for our neighbors. But the servant's service does not just end at the cross and the resurrection. In Acts, Jesus says, as he prepared to ascend to his throne, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And now, it's the gifts, these gifts of the Holy Spirit that we are to share, and even if we must suffer to do so. An old archaic definition of suffer is one that's tolerate. I suffer him to come to me. Christ has suffered us to come to him. We must proclaim his pure word, even though we are made sport of. We must encourage all to receive the gift of baptism, even though there are those who would refuse it because they think it's hubris. We must tell all where we can receive the true absolution from their sins. And even though they do not see their sins, we must invite them to join, and we also must invite them to join us in communion with our Lord in his Holy Supper, even though they may think it's symbolic or they're not hungry. Now all this points to just this. As we move into the hustle and the demanding schedule for our Holy Week, we must not overlook any sorrow or grief that our neighbor is experiencing. And may our gracious God give us his words to help them, to be a good service to all. May we always remember that the one who has done the most suffering has suffered to save us. And now may the peace of the Lord keep your hearts and minds to life everlasting. Amen.